long as it continues to be in the house of the Lord.
Yes, it is.
Amen. And the scripture said, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So if you're breathing, you got a reason to give him praise.
Amen.
Been commanded, he said, if you have breath.
Yes.
I think we all breathing or we wouldn't be here, would we? Amen. So we want to give him praise in every case. Amen. For he is truly worthy of all praise. Amen. I don't have any trouble praising God. I don't know about you. I think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he has done for me. And my soul shouts out. Hallelujah. Amen. Because he set me free. Amen. So I don't have any trouble giving him praise. Amen. I think about all those good things that the word says. It says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, it all belong to him. Amen. So I got to praise him just because it's his. Amen. He lets me run around in here, down here. Amen. And have my being. In him we live and move, the word says. And have our being. Amen. Amen. We're in the midst of a great celebration in the word and in praise to the Lord. And we just want to thank God for every home and family that's represented here today. Amen. Because you all are our blessing. Amen. Think about that. God said everyone, every soul is important to him. Yes. Have you ever thought of that?
Yes.
You know, what you might feel where you are, your place in the world is insignificant. Sometimes we do. Mm-hmm. When the world beats up on us and kicks us to the curb and when we hear stuff, you know, other people may not think very much of us, but God thinks a lot of you.
Yes, he does.
He loves you exactly the way you are. You are a special one of a kind that there's not another one like you anywhere on the whole planet. You are unique.
Yes.
You are special. God made you to be exactly who you are. You're not coming short anywhere in his sight. So when you think about that, I get happy about that. Somebody else with less stature might have something against me or want to say something about me, you know, or put me down. But God put you up.
Amen. Yes, he will.
He takes care of you. He made you to be here for such a time as this. Amen. So you are important to the Lord. I just want to say that. Every person. That's why the word says that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't make any difference how the world looks at you. Doesn't think any more of you than he does anybody else or any less. God is equal like that. And that's hard for us to fathom in our own minds. Amen. Because we have a tendency to say, you know, there's big eyes and little U's. There's folk over there that are important and we're just the little people. You know, but God thinks you're all important. Amen. And you're fulfilling a role that no one else can do. Without you, there will be something missing from the world. Amen. So consider yourself like that as you think about the goodness of God. Amen. Those of you who have been sojourning with us, you know we've been working our way through the epistle to the Romans, and we've kind of gotten into the 15th chapter. And the Spirit has me kind of dwelling in those first verses for whatever reason. Because there's so much there. I mean, you could spend time there. And after we do this study and you go back and listen to it again, sometimes you're going to find out, boy, there's something else here I didn't even really ever pay attention to or notice. And that's the kind of way the word is. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's inexhaustible. It's living. It's active. And you'll find uses for it as you go through your life more and more. You'll come back to something you read. Boy, you know, I read that and I thought I got everything out of there, but now there's some more in there. You know, God's word is power packed like that. And it's done that way just so it can last. That's the reason why we look at this, and I mentioned this to you all last week. This book was here when before I was born. It was in the world. You can probably say that too. I don't think nobody's here that old. But before I was born, this book was here. Every word was in there.
Yes.
And then you know what? When I didn't even pay much attention the early part of my life. Until one day God woke me up and let me see that I need him. And that he showed me that I've been protecting you and keeping you all these years. And then I noticed the significance of his word after that.
Yes.
And I start reading it and it's like, man, what is it? really good. And I can't put it down. Haven't been able to put it down. It's my favorite book. And then you look here and you find out the information in here, even though it's that, oh, the last bit of it was penned in about 95 A.D. So that's been nearly, that's like over 2,000, roughly 2,000 years ago, we'll say. And it's fresher than CNN.com. Now, how can that be? How can this be fresher than CNN.com? God quit talking. He said, I said everything I need to say. I sealed the book with a curse. But I can look right in here and I find out what Benjamin Netanyahu did the other day. It's covered. It's covered right here in the book. Well, how can that be? How can God be that intense?
My Lord.
He said, I'm done. I don't need to say anymore. Everything's been said. I sent my son into the world.
Right.
And we're going to talk about that today because this is a very, very special thing that God was doing.
My
See, God has always been planning your salvation.
Always.
He's been planning it for, he was planning it before he made the world, the Bible says.
That's right.
Before the foundation of the world, he had you in mind.
Amen.
And not only you, but he wants all the people on the planet. He's no respecter of persons.
That's right.
He's commissioned me and you. This is the part that excites me. He commissioned me and you to go out and tell the rest of them that I want them to be saved.
Yes.
I gave my son for them. I've situated him in the world so you can't ignore him. He's in the midst of your calendar. Every check you write, your birth certificate, your tombstone, anything you're doing, any contract you sign, my son is in the middle of it. Because the date is established by him.
Yes.
See, and he, and you know, how did that happen? I was looking that up. People don't want to say. They hate that. A lot of people who hate God don't like that.
Yes.
They're upset about the fact that you can't get him out of the middle of your life. And he's in there whether you want to be or not. Because the calendar is fixed around us. 2015, because Jesus was born 2015 years ago. And they don't like that. And we go back and talk about B.C., before Christ.
Yes.
And some people are upset. It tricks my mind that why would you be upset? And God sent him to save you. You just don't know it. See, and there was a time I didn't know it, so I understand that. Just like Paul, who writes this letter here to the Romans, he's writing, here it is now, a Jew who was a doctor of Judaism. And what does that mean? That means he's a teacher.
Yes.
Doctors are teachers. Did you know that? They're supposed to teach. The word in the Hebrew is teacher.
Right.
And it's a doctor.
Yes.
A doctor of the law. See, he's supposed to teach.
Amen.
You know what? Your physician should be a doctor. I'm not going to go into that today. I got a whole message about that. He should be teaching you about your health and your body and how to live healthy.
That's right.
In the world. See, doctors of the law were teaching you what's the difference in moral purity and what's righteous and what's pure versus that which is unclean.
Amen.
And so we look here, Paul, he was a profound in that.
Yes.
In that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he says, in the book of Acts, said of him that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law, and studied the law of God.
Yes, he did.
And God gave the law, we've talked about this a lot in Romans, to make a difference between his people and the rest of the people in the world.
That's right.
You know, when you go do your own thing, you don't go God's way all the time. We know that, don't we?
That's right. That's right.
I know it firsthand. When I was doing my own thing, you know, my parents taught me about God. When I got where they weren't around so close, next thing you know, I figured out, let me try a little bit of this.
Amen.
And a little bit of that.
Amen.
And a little bit of the other. Sometimes, you know, you try a little bit of this, that, and the other, you know. And then you find out later on that some of that is not so good. It's going to get you in trouble. You know, or messes up something in your life.
That's right.
And so then you get back in here and you find out God's got all kinds of folks who tried this, that, and the other. And he's got the catalog of it right there in his word. And he shows you how he blessed them anyway. And he saved them out of that. Some of them, you see, they enter into destruction because they didn't get right soon enough. But he puts you on a mission to tell people that God wants you to be right. He is the one working more on your behalf than anyone that you know in your life.
That's right. Amen.
He loves you more than anyone you have ever come in contact with, no matter who it is.
That's right.
Whether it was your parents, even, he loves you more.
Amen.
And I want you to know that God loves you more than anybody you know. Your most intimate relationship, God loves you more.
Yes, he do.
And he wants to know you better. And he has blessed you and kept you no matter what you thought about him. Paul, back to him. He was a doctor of the law. Now we're going to talk about this because we really need to get this today. And that's why we're still in 15. I'm doing this exposition because I want you to know that there were two different ways of looking at how you deal with God. God separated the Jews And they were called his chosen people because he selected them. Mm-hmm. They didn't exist, and if it were not for him, they would not have existed.
Right.
Because Abraham, who is the father of Judaism in that sense, was a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
He was. Everybody was a Gentile before there were any Jews. I want to just put that cat out of the bag right now. You empty the bag first, okay? Now, so everybody was a Gentile. They were going in the ways of doing their own thing. And then God said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, mm-hmm. get thee out of your country. And away out of your father's house and away from your kindred. Come away from everything you're familiar with or used to and come into a land that I'm going to show you.
Yes.
I'm going to bless you and make your name great.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall be a blessing. You know, we're still talking about Abraham today. This is thousands of years later.
Right.
So God has blessed him, made his name great. One of the greatest names on earth.
Yes.
Right. The name of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, the name of Jesus is even higher.
Right. Yeah.
But God was thinking about Jesus when he called Abraham.
Amen.
See, he told him, get out of there. Now, when he called him, the Bible says he was 75 years old. I would say if I get to 75, I'll be going, thank you, God. Well, that's a lot of time. A lot of water under the bridge. And here it was. Here was a man, 75, had no kids. And he was married, and he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which was just a pagan land, just where they had no knowledge of the true God. God says, come out of there. Come away from your father's house. Away from your kindred. Get away from your kin, folks. Why? Because I want you to just deal and depend on me. See, God wants us to separate ourselves and depend on him. Doesn't mean we're going to alienate our families or kick them to the curb or any of that. But we just see that God is calling you to separation. He wants you to come out. Now, when he called Abraham out, he said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. All that was easy to understand. But then he got to this part. He said, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram's thinking, okay, I'm 75. Have not had no kids all this time. Me and my wife are well stricken in years, as the Bible says. In other words, we done got old. We've given up on the hope of it. And now you say, what? In my seed. Oh, okay, this is really interesting. Now, that might be why he left. The rest of that, he might have said, I don't know about that. He said, in your seed. Oh, yeah. That might be what put some step in his motion. Because he started thinking about that. He said, okay, yeah, that sounds like a good deal. I don't know. I'm just being facetious here. But for some reason, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. He packed up and he took off. It was a good prospect. Sound like God know how to get your attention, right?
Yes, he does.
Amen. So I don't know what was in his mind, but he left. And he trusted God. He went out. Left everything that we would say, these are our symbols of security. I got my country, I got my family, got my inheritance, I know all the people, I'm a prominent person in this culture, but I'm going to leave all that and go somewhere I don't even know where I'm going. You know, all that for the prospect of that in my seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But listen to that promise, the very first one. And this is the part of that made this difficult when Jesus came and he began to, first of all, the Bible says he came to his own.
Yes.
So the Jews went on. They became, they came into fruition after Abraham was called. God made his seed become fertile. He had Isaac and Jacob. Jacob was multiplied into 12 tribes who became Israel. And they multiplied into millions and began to fill the earth like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven, like God has said. That was an awesome thing. God, and Abraham got to see the third generation be born out of his seed that he didn't even have when he left Ur of the Chaldees. And he trusted God by faith. And the Bible says when he was 100 years later, when he was 175, he took his feet up into his bed, breathed his last, and gave up the ghost. But he was looking for, the writer to the Hebrews says, another city whose builder and maker is God.
Mm-hmm.
Something bigger and better than anything he had ever seen.
Amen.
In the world. And so he knew I could go lay down in the grave. God's still going to keep his promise.
That's right.
He said he had taken his son up to the altar. Remember that in Genesis 22?
Oh, yes.
And him and Isaac went there to worship God. He told him, build an altar. And there sacrifice your son, your only son who you love.
Right.
And Isaac went along with it. And Abraham raised the knife. God said, stay your hand, Abraham.
Yes, he did.
Take that ram over there. And he started up a sacrificial system.
Yes. Amen.
sacrifice that ram instead of your son. I just wanted to show you the gospel ahead of time.
Yes.
Because Isaac was a symbol of that seed that would come in the future. And so it wouldn't do any good to put him to death, but he wanted Abraham to understand, even if you put him to death, I'm still going to keep my promise.
Right.
And Abraham and Isaac trusted God. They had faith to believe, no matter what this kind of worship is, you just said, it's just like when you said, get out of her. I'm going to follow you and do whatever you said.
That's right.
And both of them were in on it. You know that because Isaac was a young man. He could have overtaken Abraham easy.
Yes,
Abraham was an old man. He said, oh, the old man, you done went nuts now, dude. Get back.
Right.
You know, we might have said that, some of us. But Isaac trusted his father. And he trusted his God. And he went up there and he laid on the wood.
Yes, he did.
And Abraham raised his hand. They were all involved. He could have jumped up any minute. But he stayed. You know why? Because he had faith that God is able to raise the dead.
That's right.
So if you do this, I don't know how that works, but I just believe that you can do anything.
That's right.
See, so we need to have that unshakable faith. But I just said all that background about the Jews because I want you to see how Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, who writes the letter that we're reading here now, we're taking time to study it, who was against the church when he started off.
Yes, he was.
He thought salvation was by keeping God's law that he gave through Moses.
Amen.
I got to keep that law and do works for God.
Yes.
In order to be acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews thought that throughout the years. You know something? Right now, they think the same thing.
Yes, they do.
Mm-hmm. Right now, they think, oh, we got to do good works to please God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what they think right now. The Jewish idea of a Messiah is not a savior.
Right.
In classical Judaism, it's a political leader who comes in and sets up a kingdom on earth and takes control of the world.
Amen.
And you know what? That's going to happen, but it's not going to be the Messiah.
Right.
That's the problem. The problem is it's going to be the Antichrist.
That's right.
Who takes that seat and sets in that political power, and he's going to mislead the Jews and the rest of the world. The whole world will be deceived by Antichrist. The story has been told.
Yes.
God told the story. It's in his book.
Mm-hmm.
So I find this all the more fascinating, especially as I see Israel coming back together in 1948 in history. Some of you may not have been born then. I wasn't born then, let me confess. But some of you may have been.
Yes.
Some of us have been. And in 48, they came back into the land and started to reassemble Israel.
Right.
They're still there now. Netanyahu is the dude who just got voted in, Benjamin Netanyahu. And the whole idea and philosophy of Judaism is restore Israel, restore Zion,
right,
get back in the temple,
right,
and begin to regulate moral law and rule in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what they're doing. They're still doing that. They rejected Christ when he came.
Right.
Not only did they reject him, but they crucified him. Not just them, but it was the Romans, it was the Gentiles, it was the Jews. The whole world turned on Jesus Christ and crucified him. Was that a shock or a surprise to God? No. Absolutely not. How do we know? Because it's in the Old Testament. It's covered in the Word. God said exactly what would happen when his son came. The first time he came. And the Bible tells us, as we read in Romans 8, that he who spared not his own son, that's comparing him to Isaac that we just talked about. He spared Isaac, Abraham's son.
Yes.
But he didn't spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all.
My Lord.
That he might deliver us from the law and from the law of sin and death.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay? Know why? Because the law is so spotless.
That's right.
That not a single human being has ever kept it except
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus.
Amen. Every one of us, if we just took 10 commandments that were given by Moses,
mm-hmm,
and we all kind of know what they are, you might not know them all. Sometimes people do. But you know the one you broke. Let me just put it that way. But if he said you shall not lie, you know that. You know.
That's right.
If he said you shall not kill, you know that. Maybe you did. I don't know if you did or not. I hope you didn't. You shall not steal. Go on down that list. There's something there. You know that one that you did.
Right.
You might not know the other. You shall not commit adultery. You shall have no other gods before me. You can go down to God's whole list. Somewhere there you're going to say, uh-oh.
Oh, yeah.
You know. And then the word says if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. People have said, boy, that's awfully hard, isn't it, God? No. You know why? Because Adam only had one law. You shall not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat thereof, what? You shall surely die. See that? He had one law. He broke the only law he had. So one law is all you need, and you've broken the law, and you're guilty. So God still loved man, and he, just like he allowed Adam to go on. He allowed Abraham to go on. He allowed all these people throughout all the years, every person, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everyone has missed the mark, but he doesn't want to judge you. He wants to save you. It's always been his desire to save you and give you a way of escape. That was his son, Jesus Christ. That is the way of escape. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Okay, so he is the only one that can make you saved. Now, people hate that in the world because they think works will get me in. I can just do enough good stuff and God will see my good stuff and put it on the scale and my good stuff will weigh more because I only did a little bad stuff in my life. And he'll accept me. You know, a God that would accept that is not a holy God. Because he's accepting sin. And the difference is when you trust Christ, God forgives you of all the sin because Jesus took the penalty and paid the debt for the sin. So therefore, someone was punished and God can still be just and the justifier. He can justify you because of him if you trust him. See, and that's how that salvation works. God says, I can still be just because I allow my son Jesus to receive death because the wages for sin is death. And I'm going to give all who trust in him the gift of God. Then they won't be able to boast because I'm the one who did it.
That's right.
I gave my own son for you. And if you trust him, he becomes your savior, your mediator. I give you his righteousness. That's God's deal with the whole world. He wants you to take him up on that deal. Trust his son and know for sure that you're clean and forgiven of all your sin. We call that good news the gospel. But now think about this. Jesus received the wages for sin, which is death.
Yes.
But he got up out of the grave.
Yes,
we talked about
that
this morning. If you don't understand the resurrection, you must believe that God raised him from the dead. Why? Because death couldn't legally hold him because he himself had not sinned.
That's right. Amen.
See that? The ones who sin are worthy of death.
Mm-hmm.
Death has a license from God to grab you by your sin and lock you down. That's it. You won't get up. Until one came down that had no sin. He reached and reached. No sin in him. Can't get him. And he got up out of the grave after 3 days and nights. See, and so God did that to show the whole world that if you trust my son, he has the solution even to death.
Yes, he does.
And a salvation that will not get you out of the grave is no salvation at all.
That's right.
And so you need to understand that. That's why the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See that? And that's simple message. And God made it simple because he knows some of us, we're not rocket scientists. In fact, none of us are. There might be a rocket scientist in there. I'm not going to take that from you if you happen to be. You know, I think Sister Julia used to work at the science, and she might be a rocket scientist over there. Okay, we won't take that from her. Amen. All right, but in either case, you don't have to have a high understanding. All you need to do is accept that basic truth. The children who are here today, you can accept Jesus Christ right now, today, as your personal savior, and you can believe in him, and God says you are saved. He wanted to make it so simple a child could hear it and understand it and embrace it. And an adult, anyone, doesn't make any difference. Even if you don't have moderate understanding, you can understand that God gave his son for you. And so basically, Paul, as we said, we're going to get back to our lesson. Sorry about that. Had to go down the road here, Primrose Path. But I want you to see here today that as we continue this study, we're going through the entire book of Romans. We want to take a segment here from the 15th chapter and explain the significance of the previous covenant as it pertains to the present day church. In this lesson, which I'm going to call Provoking Patience and Comfort by Revelation of Messianic Mystery. That sounds like a lot of stuff, doesn't it? But we want to provoke patience and comfort. And this is by Revelation of Messianic Mystery, okay? And what that is that there were a lot of mysteries about Christ that were concealed in the Old Testament. They started all the way at the beginning in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not revealed until the church age. The Apostle Paul, who was a doctor of the law, didn't understand these along with other people. How about Nicodemus? Remember it says in John 3, a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who was a doctor of the law, another teacher of the law, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a man come from God.
Yep.
Because no one can do the signs that you do except God be with him.
Yes.
That's what he said. We said, we see what you're doing. God has to be behind all that.
Gotta be.
Raising dead people. Putting back arms on folk and eyeballs and legs and stuff that never has happened. We've never seen nothing like that.
Yeah.
People born blind, you give them sight.
Yes.
You walk on the sea and tell the storm, peace be still.
Follow.
And it stops and it obeys you.
That's right.
You speak to folks possessed with demons, say, come out of him, and they come out and they go in the preacher. People get back right. God has to be the one doing that.
That's right.
You're showing off.
Right. Model.
You came and you took a little boy's lunch and fed thousands of people with it.
Yes, it is.
Like, wow, you know, only God could do that.
Only God could do that.
He knew that. You know, Jesus was broadcasting in those days.
Yes, he was.
No radio, no TV, but folks everywhere knew they came from miles around to see that man Jesus.
Yeah.
Folks like Zacchaeus, I'm a little man, let me see, how can I see him? Run up the road, get up in a tree. I got to see this man when he come by.
Yeah.
You know, he was famous. People knew about him everywhere. Herod heard about him up in the palace.
Yeah.
And everybody knew who he was, and they could tell by his works that he was an awesome man, and we got to see him. One lady said, I'm sick, but if I could just get over here and just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be all right. Just touch the hem of his garment.
That's right.
You know, and she did. She pressed her way through the crowd, bent over in pain, doubled over, and got up there somehow. And he said, oh, somebody touched me. Who was that? They said, and the apostle said, what you mean? Somebody touched you. Everybody is touching you. Said, no. Somebody touched me. She touched him, and power went out of him into her, and she got up and she was healed.
Amen.
She had spent all her money on doctors trying to get healed.
Yes,
and never could. So she was poor now. And she heard about Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be all right. You see, so he had that kind of power, and that was going on. And so people knew. Saul had heard. He was standing there when Stephen gave his testimony about how the Bible says that the Messiah is coming. Stephen's testimony is awesome. Read Acts chapter 7.
Oh, yes.
And it says Saul was standing there receiving their coats at his feet while they stoned him to death after he gave his testimony that Jesus was the Messiah. So all of this was revelation of Messiah was hidden in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And it was only hidden because the people didn't believe.
That's it.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, for by faith, those who have come to God receive power from God, and they receive his spirit.
Yes.
By faith, you trust God. God gives the Holy Spirit to all who have faith.
That's
and you know what? He gives faith to all who hear his word.
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God wants you to be a faithful person who believes what he said. He wants to open up the mysteries of the word and of the kingdom of God so you can receive power from God.
Amen.
And so Saul didn't do it. Anyone who resists God, you can't resist the Holy Spirit. You can act like he's not there or you're not feeling what God's saying to you, but he is. He's talking to you because he wants you saved.
Right.
He wants you to trust his son and be saved. He
That's
wants
right.
you to believe in the resurrection. And so Saul was one of those hard-headed people, like kind of like some of the others. They all had kind of a hard head. You know what? We all have little callousness in our life from being in an unbelieving world.
Yes,
being saturated with people around us who don't believe and have no faith.
Yes.
And so you have to be careful. That's why the psalmist even said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Start to delight yourself in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. See that? You start to meditate in the word, and God starts to open up the meaning of it to you. So you can understand it, embrace it, believe it, and have faith. And grow and go from one level of glory to the next.
Model.
And you don't have to be a rocket scientist. He
That's
takes
right.
regular old common everyday folks, appleheads like me, and he infuses knowledge into you by faith.
Yeah.
Because he wants you to understand his word. Now, Saul was one of those people who had a great resistance. He practiced the law. They were all concerned about what each other thought of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, I got to impress the high priest with how I carry myself when I come in the temple and how I do the rituals of the ceremonies that we have to do and all of that. They got hung up in a lot of superficial, sacramental kind of stuff.
Amen.
Rather than that God wants your heart. He's not interested in your razzmatazz and your smoke and mirrors and all that. He's really not interested in that. He gave gave you that to give you a picture of what his son would accomplish entirely when he came and was crucified. And now you crucified him, but you don't see it, that it was already written in the Word so many places. And that's what this section of Romans 15 does. It shows you now inside the mind of the Apostle Paul, who now can look at the Old Covenant and see Christ all through it.
Amen.
And he can see that the gospel was given to everybody to start with. It started off with the Gentiles.
Yes.
The Jews didn't even exist yet. That's in the Word, in the book of the law. I didn't make that up. It's in Genesis 12. Right. If you go back and read it, you see a Chaldean Gentile being called out.
Yes.
Right. And then you see a nation come out of his loins,
right,
who came to be known as Israel. And so then you see God giving Israel the Word, and he's still working with those people because he told Abraham he would. The good news to me is he's still working with them right now.
Yes, he
Netanyahu, you don't even realize.
Right.
God loves you. He gave his son for you. You're still trying to satisfy him by works.
Right.
You're still trying to have Zion set up so you can run stuff on earth. You still have, even though you're a tiny little nation, and you're in the midst of all this other real estate with people who hate you all over the world.
Yes.
You know, most of the people, Christians, don't hate Israel because we know what God is doing.
Yes, we do.
He already told us. I'm still working with them. I'm going to be working with them till the trumpet sounds.
Yeah.
See, so we're praying for them that they the blinders come off like it did on Saul, and they can understand Jesus.
Amen.
And be saved.
Amen.
So God, like I said, he's configured the world around Jesus.
Yes.
He's and they still sign their checks. You know, the Jews are still practicing the lunar calendar, a lot of them. And many of them are saved. There are some Messianic Jews who actually trust Christ.
Amen.
And they believe in him. They know he's the fulfillment of all those covenants that were given in the Old Testament. But I want you to see is that there is mystery. The word mystery doesn't mean what we think it means. We think of mystery as a great whodunit. Was it the butler who did it? Or was it the husband? Or, oh no, it was the neighbor next door. A great whodunit is a mystery, you know. But mystery in the Word means something that the Spirit of God has to reveal.
Yes.
See, it's the Greek word mysterion. It means to be revealed only to the initiated.
Mm.
People who trust God, he gives them the ability to believe and to see things in the Word that people who don't believe cannot see. That's why Jesus taught in parables. He taught it to conceal stuff from unbelievers, but to reveal stuff to those who believe.
Yes.
So Paul didn't get it, but now he's got it. And when we read these letters here.
Amen.
So let's just read a little bit of our text. This won't take too long, I hope, here. I only have a few verses today. I spent a lot of time in exposition because I want you to see how this flows. Verse 15, Romans chapter 15, let me say verse 4. Says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning. See that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Yes.
So God wrote all that down, all about Israel from the time of their calling out of Abraham all the way up to Malachi the prophet. And he said that was all written for this reason, so that through patience, he said, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. God wants you to have hope. He does not want you to go around in a hopeless situation.
Yes.
Last week we talked about living in the present on learning of the past, based on that same verse. But today I said I want to talk with you about provoking patience and comfort by revelation of messianic mystery. Okay, now we're talking about Messiah. He is the very central figure in all of the Bible. He ought to be the central figure in your life, Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. The Hebrews would say he was Moshiach. The Moshiach Nagid, Messiah the Prince. Okay? And we call him Christ in English, which is the same thing as Christos in the Greek. The Messiah, the Christ. And basically that is an office. He is a person who makes the whole world right to God. He is the one mediator between God and man. And so basically that's who he is, and he is in the scriptures in the Old Testament, but he's cloaked in mystery. In other words, it requires a spiritual mind to see him there and to understand him. And so I want you to look briefly here. Let's finish our Romans 15. Notice this, it says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you, that means God has to give you some grace, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Christ is his office.
Yes.
Jesus is his name.
Yes.
See that? That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. In other words, we should think the same thing and say the same thing.
Amen.
Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to glorify God because he gave his Son. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us. See that? To the glory of God. So Christ received us. So if he received me and he received Larry, even though me and Larry, we may not get along so good, I need to receive Larry. Because God received Larry.
Amen.
Christ received Larry.
Amen.
And I'm not the one who dictates who God receives. So I need to treat him just like I treat Chelsea or anybody else who's saved.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? We want to treat one another likewise, with a like mind, because God called us. We don't know what all each one of us have to do. These kids here, we don't know. God might be calling Brandon over there to give him a cure for cancer when he gets to be a doctor as he grows up. See, and we don't know what his life has in it, but there's some content in his life that God has placed in his life, and we'll see what it is. God will manifest it right before our eyes. We don't know what he's calling any of you to do. There's great stuff God wants done in the world. See yourself as I'm sitting here. I have a revelation of the mysteries of God. God is pouring information into me by his Spirit and his Word. And I'm waiting. I'm anxious to see what it's going to be.
All right.
That's the way I look at stuff. You know, I got a lot of stuff in the world nagging at me, pulling on me and all that. You know, but God has invested in you.
Yes. Yes.
What is he going to do with you? What is his plan?
Amen.
You know, you ought to be happy about that.
Yes.
It make any difference what these other folks doing. You ain't got nothing no way.
Right.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Right.
So I'm interested in what God has for me. I like that song. What God has for me is for me.
Yeah.
See, he got something for you. And it doesn't have to be a material thing. I'm happy to do anything for God. I'm happy that he would even consider me to do anything for him.
Amen.
See, so I'm excited. I can keep a smile because I know God is the one who gave me this understanding. So he reveals the mysteries of Messiah in our mind. Now, I want you to look here. We're just going to look at one today. And that's in Psalm 69 and verse 6. So Paul pulls this verse out later on because he says that the reproaches of them that reproach thee, and that word reproach means blame, they cast blame on God, have fallen on me. And now think about that when Jesus is pictured in there, because all the blame that all of us deserve, and we were all against God. Anytime you sin, you're against God.
Yes.
But he took all that sin and boom, set it on Jesus.
Wow.
At one time in history. Did Jesus deserve it? No. Why? Because he was perfect. He was flawless. He was without a spot, without a blemish.
Amen.
But you know what? They used to do a ritual every year. They would take a lamb and a goat. They would slash the lamb's throat and shed his blood and take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. Then they'd take the goat outside the camp, cast the sins of the people on it, and smack him on his rear end and send him running out into the wilderness. That was taking away the sin, they said. See, they cast the sins on that scapegoat, they called it. That's where we get that term. How many times have you used that? Oh, they turned me into a scapegoat. Put the blame on me, in other words, see. And they took some and they slapped that goat on the rear end. He went flying out into the wilderness. And they said, okay, our sins are gone. And that was a scapegoat, sending away the sin. Now, Jesus is not only the Lamb of God. He was crucified, but he's also the scapegoat.
Amen.
He takes all your guilt, all your shame, all your reproach, everything wrong with me, he took it and put it on him. And he didn't go out into the wilderness. He went to the wilderness of death. And he died, but he didn't do that till he was ready. He took all that sin, everybody who trusted in him first, heaped it up on himself.
Yes.
And he was praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, he fulfilled all the things that had been written in the scriptures that were mingled in the Psalms and the book of Isaiah and everywhere in the Old Testament. All of it had to be fulfilled. When he had done all that, like I thirst, he said, because that was written in the scriptures. Then he said, it is finished.
Yes.
I've done everything to fulfill God's word. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He commanded a clean, unblemished, holy spirit to go up to God.
Amen.
God saw that and was satisfied. Satisfied for whosoever believes in him. That's the only time that God was ever satisfied. That fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53. That God would see his righteous servant suffer in his travail and he would be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
and he would accept his soul as an offering for the sins of whoever believes in him.
Amen.
See that? And so if you trust him, that happened for you.
That's right.
I'm happy to think that Jesus would take my sin, the whole load, for all my life.
Yes.
And he took it away.
Yes,
he didn't send it in the wilderness. He took it away. It's gone, baby. Sayonara. Ciao. What do we say? How you say all that stuff? Hasta la vista, baby. It's gone. See what I'm saying? The sin is gone. It didn't just go to the wilderness for a year. It's gone. Period. God doesn't see it anymore. See? And that's what he wants you to have. A slate clean. That's given you that by Jesus. Now notice this Psalm 69, just a few verses, we're almost done. 69 verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those who seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. He was covered with shame, but not of his own, but because of us. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. See, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are falling up on me. I take their whole guilt, all their shame, all their stain, put it on me. See that? And Paul was able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the salvation of mankind was in the heart of God and is revealed in the Old Testament, along with his love and their redemption by the blood of Jesus the Christ, and is the essence of the things written before time. In other words, the Old Testament, which the apostle speaks of. Paul speaks of these things here in this next section. We're going to be into this for just another week, I think, at least, because there's some other verses we'll look at next week. And in this lesson, this is a lesson that he had to learn from God. Paul did. He had to learn that this stuff is already there, and I just never saw it because I was trying to do it my own way.
Yeah.
And this was something he learned from God based on his own personal misunderstanding of the Old Testament, which he considered to be a manual on what works were required to please God, rather than knowing that these things were written to display God's love and to provide patience and comfort to not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. It started off with a Gentile. And the Jews hated that because they got to be where they thought they were higher than Gentiles. And God never intended that. You can look in the Old Testament and see it if you just take the blinders off and let God show it to you. So messianic mysteries are the key to the gospel, which are concealed in the Old Covenant and could not be understood without revelation from the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to all believers in his Son, Jesus Christ, to provoke patience and comfort to them through and through them to the entire world. He wants you to have patience, comfort, and hope based on your reading of the Old Covenant. So we have some special time here today. There were some people who united with the church, and they wanted to be a part of our church, and we told them that was fine to do. And we don't want to put any of them on Front Street, but we do want to give the right hand of fellowship.
Amen.
To those who had said they want to be members here.
Amen.
And we hope that this message will provoke you to patience and comfort.
Amen.
And that it will open up your eyes to start to see revelation that God has given concerning his Son. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at that one more lesson next week, Lord willing. Amen. So if you're here.